Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Well, good morning. I am thankful for the opportunity to be able to come before you and share God's Word. Admittedly, I am a little nervous. Debbie asked me this morning, she said, "Are you nervous?" And I said, "No, but I guess the closer I get to this time, the more nervous I become." So you bear with me this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews. This morning, we want to look at the call to continue the race of faith. Hebrews chapter 12, and this morning I want to look at those first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. The call to continue the race of faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come before you this morning, Lord, I confess that I feel so unworthy of this task here today. And Lord, I realize that this morning is simply by your grace and through your guidance, Lord, that I will be able to complete this task. But Lord, I pray this morning that as your word comes forth, that Lord, that word will come with clarity. And Lord, that word will so touch hearts and lives here today. And Lord, we'll all see those places that need to be changed, those things that need to be repented of, those areas, Lord, that we need to draw so much closer to you in. Lord, may by your Spirit as you move in our midst this morning, may these truths be very evident to us. Lord, may you touch us is our prayer in Jesus' name and amen. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 3, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Now today we look at a passage of Scripture that is a call to determination in the Christian walk. It's an exhortation to steadfastness in the Christian life. And really, it's an appeal to make personal holiness our central focus and our ultimate desire. But you know, this is not a new appeal. So we look at the book of Hebrews here and the writer as he writes to you and I here today. This is not a new appeal. We can look throughout Scripture in many passages that parallel the text that we see today. If we were to go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we would find these words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We find also in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, "Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we find these words, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." And I can continue on with so many other passages of Scripture that parallel it, but I believe that they so clearly show us that from Scripture, our duty is simply twofold as we go through this life on this earth. First of all, our duty is to put off the old man. Very simply said, to put off the old man. Colossians 3:9 says you have put off the old self with its practices. But I believe on the other hand, when we put the old man off, we have to put on the new man. It says, put on the new self created after the likenesses of God in true righteousness and holiness in the book of Ephesians. But as we examine our text today, I want us to think in light of those two duties. I want us to think about this call that God brings to you and I to be in the race. And if we're in the race and we're going to follow and do those two duties that God calls us to, putting off the old man and putting on the new, then He calls us to some very particular things in this passage. There's five things I want us to see this morning. If you're taking notes, and I apologize, I thought about it late in the week. I said, Paul's been very good to give us notes so that we can fill in the blank. And it was late in the week, and I said, well, it's kind of late to try to get it done and get it here. So if you'll bear with me, five things I want us to see this morning. I believe that we have a call to. First of all, we have a call to duty. A call to duty. Our passage says, run the race that's set before us. I believe, secondly, we have a call to overcome. Not only a call to duty, but a call to overcome. He says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And then I believe we have, thirdly, a call to the grace required. How do we do this? He says, with endurance. Many texts would say, well, patience. And fourthly, I believe we have a call to the encouragement given. The great cloud of witnesses and looking to Jesus. Then lastly, we want to see the call to continue the race. He says not to grow weary or faint-hearted. As we look at our passage this morning, it begins with one of those words that always drives us back to something else. That word, therefore. Some texts may say, wherefore. But I believe as we look at this and look at this word, it calls us to go back to actually chapter 10. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles back to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and I want us to look at verses 35 and 36. Because I believe that's actually where He's drawing us from. Verse 35, it says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I believe that exhortation that's given to us there in chapter 10 is followed by chapter 11, which is a passage that shows the preserving faith, persevering faith that carries us through. That faith that causes the possessors of that faith to do whatever God commands, however difficult. To endure whatever God appoints, however severe. To obtain what He promises, however seemingly unattainable. And we're challenged to look at that chapter 11 as we look at our passage here in chapter 12, because He drives us back to that. And all those who have gone on before us, those who lived by faith. But I believe we've got to ask ourselves the question. If all the saints of God lived and suffered and endured and conquered by faith, shall we not also? Shall you and I not also live by faith? If the saints who live before the incarnation, before the redemption was accomplished, before Jesus, the high priest, entered the heavenly sanctuary, trusted in the midst of all the discouragements and all the trials and all the tribulations that they went through, how much more ought we who know the name of Jesus? How much more should you and I, those who have received the beginning, the installation of the great messianic promise, how much more should we not live by faith? You know, life of faith is a very practical thing. It's not simply sitting back and resting in who we are and what we gained in Jesus Christ. Scripture assures us, as we look at chapter 11, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham separated from his idolatrous neighbors and gained a rich inheritance. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt and became leader of Israel's host. By faith, the Red Sea was crossed, and by faith, Jericho was captured, and Goliath was slain, and the mouth of lions were closed, and the violence of fire was quenched. You know, a spiritual faith, then, is not a passive thing, but an active, energetic, vigorous, and fruitful in the life of those who live by faith. You know, the same line of thought that's continued in this passage, which is now before us, the same branch of truth is true in view again and again. Only we find it here in our passage under a figure, a very emphatic and a graphic figure, the figure of a race. Now, I don't know how many runners we have here today, but I know you can definitely look at me and say, I'm not a runner. Amen? Now, there was a time that I thought I could be a runner. I can remember it very distinctly today. Working, and I'd gotten a little out of shape, and I looked back to those days in the Army, and I thought, well, you know, I can run. I can do this thing. And set out a little course from the house down to a park that was about 2 miles, and I remember beginning that run, and I ran about 100 yards and walked about a half a mile. Ran about 100 yards and walked about a half a mile, but I made that 2 miles and came on back home. And over time, eventually I got to where I could run that whole length. But you know, the writer here gives us that picture of a race, and he begins to call us to the call of duty. Listen to what he says. He says, let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I want all of us to understand this morning that as children of God, there is a race. There is a race that's set before each one of us. And here you and I are likened to unto an athlete and our life to that of running in a race. We think of a race, what do we think of? The basic thoughts that come to my mind are that it's rigorous self-denial. You know, I can remember running on those hot days when I didn't want to run, when it was so hot on that asphalt, and yet I had to deny myself and get out there and go even though I didn't want to. It took discipline to come in every day from work and put on my little shoes and my little running shorts and get out there and go with a lot of encouragement from Debbie. But you know, it takes vigorous exertion and persevering endurance to stay in the race. And the Christian life is not a thing of passive luxury, but of actively fighting the good fight of faith. You know, as Christians, we're not called to lie down on a flowery bed of ease. I think sometimes we have that mentality, but we're called to run a race. A race is strenuous, it's demanding, it's self-sacrificing, it's hard training, requiring every ounce of energy that we possess. And if we don't keep this aspect of truth ever before us, then you and I can become complacent and lazy in our walk as children of God. I had to be honest before you this morning, great confession here. As I was preparing this, the Lord really burdened my heart about where I was and my complacency and my laziness and my walk before Him. But I wonder, does that charge which God brought against Israel apply to you and I as Christians today? We find in the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, these words, he says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Let me ask you this morning, are we at ease? As Christians in the world in which we live, are we at ease? Because that's the very opposite of what we're being called to, our duty to run the race. When we think of the race, we need to realize it's a life of faith and obedience, the pursuit of personal holiness, which God calls all of us as His children into. Turning from sin and the world in repentance and faith to Christ is not the finish. That's only the beginning. Only the beginning. The Christian race begins at the new birth, and it ends when you and I are called to leave this world and go home to be with our Lord. And the prize to be run for is heavenly glory. The ground to be covered is our journey through this life. The track itself is set before us and it's marked out by the Word of God. The rules to be observed, the path that's to be traveled, the difficulties to be overcome, the dangers to be avoided, the source and secret of our needed strength are all plainly revealed in Scripture for each one of us today. I believe we have to understand that at this point it's not a sprint, but it's going the distance. So it'll require self-discipline or endurance to be able to go that distance. It'll require that we direct all our energy towards holy living so that we might reach the goal. And that goal being that you and I become completely delivered from the power of indwelling sin. That you and I become perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That you and I gain that entrance into the promised rest on high. So first of all, we have a call to duty. But secondly, I want us to see the call to overcome. He says these words to us in this passage. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You know, faith demands action. Faith is not a passive wishful thinking, but a call to action and dependence to the Lord. And this call to action involves laying aside anything that might impede our progress in running the race of the Christian life. Now those words, lay aside, carry the thought with them of taking off one's clothing. You think of a runner in a race. We've seen them in the Olympics and in all the events we see on TV where they're fixing to have a race and the runners are in their warm-up suits and they're kind of jogging around a little bit and they're warming up and getting ready. And then right when the race is ready to begin, what do? They begin to take those warm-up suits off. They begin to lay aside their clothing. But I want us to understand that the writer uses language here that is such to teach us that is an action that you and I as an individual must do ourselves. This is not something someone else does for us. No one can lay aside for you the encumbrances and sins that hinder you in your Christian life. You've got to do that by faith. And it's a process that continues throughout our lives until we enter heaven. And we must never think that we've totally arrived. Because the work of sanctification is a continuing process. Now, our pastoral writer gets very specific here. He says, let us lay aside every encumbrance. That word encumbrance refers to something that is mass or bulky. As for the runner, he would lay aside the extra clothing, as I commented a minute ago, so that nothing would hinder his movement in the race. And he would also keep his weight down and maintain leanness suitable for the race. I want us to understand this encumbrance may not at all refer to sin, though it's possible that it could refer to that. But it refers, I believe, to the unnecessary in our lives. Things that are not inherently evil or sinful, but things that hinder us nonetheless in running the race. Well, if that's the case, then how do we know what are encumbrances? How do we know what we need to lay aside? You know, often we look at things in our lives and we may question the music we listen to, or we may look at the books that we read, or the things that we watch, the entertainment that we enjoy, or the hobbies we indulge in, and we might even say, what's wrong with it? You know, what's wrong with these things? I believe by that we do things that are perhaps not necessarily sinful in themselves and think that because we're not intentionally sinning, it's okay. These things are okay. And if we're not careful, we may even become rather smug and self-righteous in vindicating our actions. But this morning, I believe the challenge is for us to ask ourselves a question. And that question simply being this: does this thing help me to run the race of the Christian life more effectively? It's not is it good or bad, is it sinful or not. Does it impede me in running the race? Does this encumber me in the race, or does it help me to make progress? You know, when I was honest with myself, as this passage really worked on me as I was preparing this message, there were a lot of things that I had to look at in my life and really question about where was I. Not that they were sinful things, but just really did they need to be in my life? Let me ask you, what are those areas in your life that are perhaps not evil, yet they have become an encumbrance to you making progress and running the race? He says we must lay aside every encumbrance so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. I also believe with A.W. Pink that if we're not careful, and I quote his words here, we will be like the many who make a great mistake in entertaining the thought that their spiritual life is being much hindered by the very things which should, by divine grace, be a real help to them. I want you to listen very closely to what he says here. This really got my attention when I read it. He says, opposition in the home from ungodly relatives, or maybe it's trials in connection with our daily work. Maybe it's the immediate presence of the wicked in the shop or the office, or a real trial that God intends they should be in our life, to remind us that we are still in a world which lieth in the wicked one, to exercise our graces to prove the sufficiency of His strength. But they need not be hindrances or weights. He says that many erroneously suppose they would make much more progress spiritually if only their circumstances were altered. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever prayed that maybe God change my circumstances? Pink went on to say, He shapes our circumstances as a helpful discipline to the soul, and only as we learn to rise above circumstances and walk with God in them are we running the race that is set before us. The person is the same no matter what circumstances he may be in. You know, I believe that Scripture says we must learn to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I believe today so often we pray that our circumstances might change, not realizing that God has us right where we are in the circumstances we're in for a reason. It's by the providence of God we are where we are. But he says there's a second thing. Not only are those encumbrances that we have to worry about, he said we've also got to lay aside sin. Let us also lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. And the terminology that he uses pictures something that wraps around the arms and the legs of the runner to slow his progress, perhaps even tripping him up. Is that not a true picture of the sin in our lives as Christians today? Is it not that which seems to wrap us up and hold us and keep us from being able to accomplish and run in the race? I think we can all identify with this picture from time to time. I wonder, what are the sins that are entangling us right now? But you know, he's not telling us an impossible dream, but he's exhorting us here to take action necessary to deal with the sin in our lives. And to do this, you and I have got to begin to be earnest and forthright in examining our lives. So often, we don't want to do that. And we've got to begin to call sin, sin in our lives. In recognizing sin, we must hate it and we must be repulsed by it, and consequently, we ought to agonize over the sin present in our lives. I believe with the old Puritan writer Thomas Manton, we should all agree. He said, "My business is not to pleasure the flesh, but to please the Lord." Please the Lord in everything that we do. That's why our writer commands us to turn our eyes away from all other affections and look on Jesus Christ. For it's in seeing Him and fixing our gaze upon Him and all of His purity that we begin to hate even the garment polluted by the flesh. But you know, we may ask the question this morning, well, how do I do that? How is the Christian to lay aside indwelling sin and its particular workings of unbelief in our life today? I believe if we look at Ephesians 4:22, and we'll see how we are to do that. For he says, "...that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." And how is that to be done? I believe Romans 6, 11, and 12 tells us how to do that. How do we put that old man off? It says in Romans, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye shall obey it in the lust thereof." In other words, what he's saying, by face recognition of my legal oneness with Christ and by drawing on His fullness, then I can run the race and I can set aside those things that are holding me back. I believe in evaluating the encumbrances and sin that entangle us, and we don't rise up against the Bible at this point and say, "I can't change," writes John Piper. You know, it'd be easy to say that this morning. You don't know my life. You don't know where I am. I can't make that change right now. But you know, this passage calls us to make a change. And that would be an assault on God if we were to read Hebrews 12:1 and we were to go away saying it can't happen. Hindrances can't be removed. Sin can't be laid aside. God has not spoken this command for nothing. And this entire book is written to undergird the practical commands for you and I as Christians today and how to live our life. We must believe by faith that in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I believe it's also a call to the grace required. How are we going to do this? He says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. The word that he used here, endurance, has been generously sprinkled throughout this epistle. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 32 and verse 36 and chapter 12 and verse 7, we find this word being used by the writer. And it means that you are patiently to bear up under the load. Patiently bear up under the load. It's the same word in the next verse used to describe our Lord at the cross, patiently enduring the agony of the cross. This means that being a Christian is not easy. You're called to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow Christ. Like Paul to Timothy, we're to suffer hardship with our brethren as good soldiers of Christ. But you know, endurance also means that we do not quit or give up. We're called to be followers of those whose faith and patience inherit the promises. The race appointed is a lengthy one. It extends throughout our journey or our time on this earth. The course is narrow. It's rough. And the racer often becomes disheartened by the difficulties that are encountered in the race. But let me challenge you. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we not faint. Some of you may be right at that point this morning. The pressures of life and the trials, the tribulations, the things that are so impacting us may have us right at that point that we want to quit. Let me exhort you, if you're in a relationship to Jesus Christ, then run with endurance the race that's set before you. And you can run because Christ has run before you. I believe it's also a call to encouragement we find in this passage. He says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who stand and give a testimony for God. And I told Debbie, as she and I were discussing this passage, and we talked about it over this past week a lot, and I told her, you know, I said, I've been guilty of preaching this incorrectly. I have stood and said that this great cloud of witnesses were like in an arena, and they were up there just standing around cheering us on, just cheering us on. But as I really got into deep study and looking and digging and reading and really looking harder than I've ever looked before, I came to realize that what the writer is saying here is that these are witnesses, one by one, who are called before the witness stand to testify to you and I that you can live a life of faith in Jesus Christ. No matter the trials, no matter the circumstances, no matter what happens, they're saying to you and I testify that you can live this life. But not only do they encourage us to look to Jesus Christ. Their testimony calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, fixing our eyes is a verb that means that we first have got to turn our eyes away from what has had our attention and our affections. And then we got to focus on Jesus. As I thought about that fixing our eyes, I thought about the picture of a little child when they first begin to learn how to walk. You know, they hold on to that coffee table and they're looking all around, and then they see mama or daddy. And where's mama or daddy? They're standing out to the side and they're, "Come on, come on, you can do it, you can do it. You can walk, take that first step, come." And they hold on and they, you know, that big smile, and all of a sudden they go. They let back again, and then the next thing you know, they let go and they never lose focus. They stare and they come right to you. But what happens to them? The same thing that happens to us in our lives as Christians. When they're taking those steps, if they begin to look around, they begin to lose that balance and they fall. And you and I are no different in our walk today. Our focus has got to stay on Jesus Christ. Are there other things that seem more important to you than Jesus? You've got to look away from those things and look to Christ. He must be the object of our devotion and the desire of our deepest affections. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And obviously we can't do that physically, as I just described. But we must see through the teaching of Scripture the full and wonderful revelation of Jesus and who He is and what He is in our lives. The writer directs our attention to the endurance of Christ as He bore the judgment of God for us at the cross. And while we somewhat glamorize the cross today, it was not so in the first century. Crucifixion was shameful. And yet Christ endured the cross for you and I, despising the shame. The whole message of the gospel must be part of our daily lives, focusing upon Jesus Christ, who died the shameful death of the cross on our behalf. How did He endure the cross? I believe we have to notice what gave our Lord the strength to endure. We notice it in the words where He says, "Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross." And just as the race is set before us, joy was set before our Lord. And the present tense of set before carries the idea of a joy that continues throughout eternity. A joy that He's still experiencing as He's seated at the right hand of the Father even today. The joy of completing the work of the Father. That's what made Him able to endure. The joyous thought of the complete satisfaction of His work on the cross and the resurrection of bringing many sons in glory brought forth great endurance. The knowledge that upon completion of His work that He would sit down at the right hand of the throne of God kept Him pressing on. You see what Jesus did? He was not bound by circumstances and bound by the experiences of this world. But He looked to the eternal joy at the end of His endurance. And I believe in that Jesus has set the stage for us, because He is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who begins our faith and the one who completes it. Here's the implication. Since Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him, you and I can surely do the same as those who are in union with Him. He who begins a good work in us will complete it. See the great satisfaction of Christ and find encouragement to keep enduring. Knowing that Jesus has finished the work of our salvation. And even those things are most difficult that we can endure because Christ endured the cross. The last thing I want us to see this morning is the call to continue the race. So let the race continue. Keep running since you have the author and perfecter of faith sitting at the right hand of the throne of God where he intercedes for us and where he remains. The writer says simply this, consider. Consider. Consider such a one having endured with finality under sinners' hostility against him in order that you may not grow weary in your souls, losing heart. Now that's how, really, when you read it in the Greek, it comes out. Now we find it in our translations, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. That word consider demands meditation upon Christ. If we're going to consider Christ, that means we've got to focus on Christ. We've got to give every consideration and thought to the way that Christ endured the open hostility of sinful men without succumbing to sin or diminishing his joy. Consider such a one. There's none like Christ Jesus. You cannot overfill your mind with thoughts of Jesus. I think there's a sense that the writer personalizes the work of Christ regarding the plight facing these believers. The believers he was writing to, they were looking opposition and persecution and open attacks and possibly even death in the face. So he insists that they consciously meditate on Jesus and his joyful endurance of the cross so that they might be able to endure whatever comes their way. In a very, very practical sense here is where we find worship undergirding the whole race of the Christian life. You know, in worship, we're simply doing what? We're focusing and considering the Lord. That's worship. Focus and consider the Lord. Looking upon every attribute, thinking upon every detail of His redemptive work in our lives. Contemplating every promise and living in the assurance of His blessed presence. What happens to us when we worship? I believe we're ready to storm the gates of hell, to face any difficulty, to endure any trial that comes in life. Worship, while offering the Lord the worth due to His name, I believe transforms you and I as Christians. And overflows into a divine means for enduring the race that's set before us. And I believe we need to add these to the disciplines of meditation, Bible study, and prayer. For in each of these we find ourselves considering the Lord and what He's done for us. Do you desire to run the race with endurance? Then He simply says this. Don't faint. Don't give up. These first century brethren faced a great danger, growing weary in the race and giving up. And yet you and I face the same danger today. It's very easy when life begins to press in to simply say, I want to give up. The wearying grind of consistent opposition and constant threats and intimidation made those early believers feel that their backs were against the wall. It's no different for us today. So this wise pastor simply tells them what to do. Consider him. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. The same kind of thing that we're feeling. So that you'll not grow weary and faint. What wearies us? I believe it's the constant barrage of opposition and difficulty that we find in running the race as Christians. In all honesty, in my life in 55 years, at times it's weary. But the writer challenges us not to give up, not to quit. Let me ask you this morning, are you weary and fainting? Perhaps you might be one today who's a little lethargic in the race. And maybe you're not really in the race today. Maybe you're here today and everything that I've said didn't make a bit of sense to you. Why is this guy up here talking about running a race? What does that have to do with being a Christian? We want you to understand it has everything to do with who you are in Christ. You and I need to deal with the encumbrances and the sins that hinder our running. And we need to run with endurance the race that's set before us, focused on Jesus Christ, that He might sustain our energy and carry us through until the end. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this word this morning. And Father, we know today that the race is hard. And Father, we know by Your word that You've called us to be in that race. And some very specific things that we must do to continue in that race. Lord, the writer so laid those out before us this morning. Father, I pray we take these words and, Lord, that they may so pierce our heart and show us where we stand today. Maybe we're just kind of walking along. We're not really running in the race. Maybe we've even fallen by the sideline. We're just kind of watching. Lord, You encourage us where we are today. Lord, show us where we need to be. And give us the strength to take those steps to go and do and be where You would have us to be. Lord, those hearts here that are questioning this morning, what is this all about? What does this mean, Lord? I pray You would so draw that heart this morning that they would have an eager desire for further clarification and understanding of what this is. That You would bring them today. Lord, we're going to thank You now and praise You as we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Brother Paul.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.